Blessed be the Lord, the great God, the great good God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Lord who created all light to be radiant and all wisdom to be holy. Bless this congregation of your people with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, with the teaching of our inner hearts, with the inclination of our wills, with the drawing forth of all holy desires. Bless us with the word of truth, that we might all sing together with joy of true holiness. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading scripture today is from Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. You will find that in your blue pew Bible on page 656, and in the red Bible on page 833, if you would like to follow along. Jeremiah 29, excuse me, verse 11 through 14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. First, let us pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning. We can come from different places and from different experiences, suffering from doubts and difficulties, even despair, and we need hope. Your word gives us hope. Christ gives us hope. And so we pray that you would help us hear your word, help us to see Christ. Would your Holy Spirit work in us that we may understand your word and apply it to our lives, that we would go out to serve you with joy and peace, with hope, to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Only you can do that, so we pray that you would do it by your grace today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to present a sermon today that was written by Wiley Lowry of the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, and presented last September. And the title of the sermon is Hold On to Hope. So let's turn to the New Testament scripture, which is Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, which can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1004 and in the red large print Bible on page 1279. Hebrews 6, 13 to 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show, more convincingly, to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner in our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. In this passage in Hebrews, Abraham has patiently waited and obtained the promise. So let's see what this has to teach us about hope. In the book of Hebrews, there are several warnings. Pay attention so that you don't drift. Look out for unbelief. Go on to maturity. Do not grow weary or faint-hearted. These are serious concerns that need to be addressed by any body of believers. But there's also in Hebrews an emphasis on hope. Hope is the key to persevering in the Christian life. Hope is the key to avoiding the danger of turning away. And so, listen to what the writer has to say about hope in the book of Hebrews. We read in chapter 3, verse 6, hold on to our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Verse 18 says, we have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Chapter 7, verse 19, we find that a better hope is introduced in Christ Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And then in chapter 11, that great chapter on faith, faith is defined as what? As the assurance of things hoped for. You see, hope is foundational to the message of the Hebrews. And if we are going to heed the warning of this book, if we're going to go on to the fullness and the blessings that Christ has secured for us and for his people, we need hope. We've heard enough from the world about the things that we have to fear. We've had enough in our lives of disappointments and frustrations and tears. We need more hope. Alexander White, in his book about the characters in John Bunyan's book Pilgrim's Progress, said, a neglect of hope runs through all our religious literature, and I suppose through all preaching too, but not in the Bible. Hope is an essential grace, and hope has a great place alongside of faith and love throughout the Scriptures. So what is that hope, and what is the hope to which we can turn to today? So let's point out a few verses in chapter 12, starting in verse 22. The writer really points us to this hope here. He says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That is the hope that this writer is talking about. And you notice it is certain hope. He says, you have come. This is there. These things are theirs in Christ. So let's take a look again at chapter 6, verse 18. We have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. This hope is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What a great phrase, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Because sometimes it can feel like the soul just might be carried away by the shifting tides or might be threatened by crushing storms of loneliness, grief, anger, unbelief, doubt, sickness, suffering, and by death. But no, in all these things, we have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And you know, an anchor is a simple concept. It's basically a weight or a hook attached to a rope or a chain, but it's basically the only thing that keeps a boat in place. It's the only thing that can keep a boat from drifting away. Everything depends on the anchor. And that's true in the Christian life as well. We're told that we have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, but how do we know that this anchor will hold? Well, there's two things in these verses. There's the Word of God, and there's the work of Christ. There's the promise, and there's the priest. First, hope in the Word of God. There are three words in this passage that really indicate or describe the certainty of God's word. There's promise, swear, and oath. In verse 13, God made a promise to Abraham, and he swore by himself. In verse 17, he guaranteed it with an oath. Not only did he make a promise, but he confirmed it with an oath. There's a double certainty, a double confirmation to God's word that he gave to Abraham. What God says, he will bring to pass. And you know, none of us can make that claim. None of us can guarantee a promise, really. Even the most simple promises like, I'll see you later, I'll call you back, these things may not come true, because everything about us is changeable. Our circumstances, our motivations, maybe our memories slip. And what we say, even if we sincerely intend to do them, Our circumstances may be out of our control, and we may be unable to carry them out. But God is able. God is able, and he will fulfill our promises. He did it for Abraham, and he gave Abraham a son. He gave him a son in his old age, against all possibility, making him the father of a multitude, like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Think of how true that is, especially as we consider all of Christ's people as offspring of Abraham by faith. A father of multitude, and God's word came true in Abraham. He obtained the promise. And the word that God spoke to Abraham was an emphatic promise. You see, the way in the Hebrew language to emphasize something or to indicate the force of the word was repetition. Well, our translation in verse 14 says, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." But the way that it actually reads in the original language is, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." And that's what God said to Abraham. The repetition is there to emphasize the force of God's promise. It may have taken a long time for it to come to pass, but God brought it about in his own time. Not in a hurry, but always on time. And just because Abraham doubted the promise at that time, that does not mean the promise was ever in doubt. And the same is true for us. Just because we at times doubt God's promises doesn't mean that his promise is ever in doubt. God is the God by whom his word makes something out of nothing. He creates beauty out of chaos. He brings life out of death. He is the God who makes and keeps his promises. Even when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, the promise would not be sacrificed because God provided a substitute as a sacrifice. And he kept his promises to Abraham. He kept his promises to us because God's character is unchangeable and it is impossible for God to lie. And so have you fled to God for refuge? Have you believed his promise of salvation in Jesus Christ? Then you have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us because God will keep this promise to you. He will fulfill his oath and his word will not fail. Now the second thing that could be hard for us to grasp, I think, is Jesus as priest. Many of us, I'd think, don't have a category for what a priest does or why we need one. But verse 19 says that we have a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Verse 20 says that Jesus is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if a priest idea is strange to us, then the mention of Melchizedek is even stranger. But what we're being told here in these verses is that if we want hope, then we need a high priest. We are being told here to not only hope in God's word, but hope in the work of Christ, to hope in his work as our priest. Now, it may be that we just need to update the job description of a priest in our modern culture in order to understand what is hoped for in a priest. In the Old Testament, the priest was the one who represented the people before God, an intercessor. And if the people wanted to maintain their ritual purity, their cleanliness, then they needed the ministry of a priest. And if they were going to enjoy God's blessing in their lives and in their land, then they needed the work of this priest. But to whom do we look to today in our culture in dealing with our consciences? Who do people look to provide what they think they need or what they think they want? Sometimes it could be a favorite pastor, and that's been an issue in the case, going all the way back to Paul's day with the church in Corinth. But other times, it could just as well be some sort of expert, or maybe some guru that you think is an expert of some kind, or a celebrity, or maybe some kind of a mix of those different kinds of modern-day priests, which is a very different kind of a priest. But you can see that in these connections, there's a connection between the priest and hope. And that hope depends on the effectiveness of the work of the priest. What Hebrews is saying to us is that Jesus is the only one who can give us a clear conscience. Jesus is the only one who can deal with our hearts. He is the only one who can deal with our sin and our guilt. He is the one who secures the blessing of God. And Jesus Christ is the one who guarantees life forever in the presence of the glory of God. He can do that because he is the only one who is qualified to enter into the presence of God. He can do that because he is the only one who is the priest. And he is going to the holy place in heaven and offering himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. His resurrection, his ascension, enables him to be the mediator for a holy God, between a holy God and a sinful people. That work of a priest is the only thing that gives us hope and joy in the peace of God. Jesus' work as a priest is our only hope, and what he has done on the cross by his death and his resurrection and ascension is a complete work. So what did Jesus say on the cross? He said, "It is finished. It is finished." You see, nothing more is needed. Nothing else will suffice. Now, the Word of God and the work of Christ, the promise and the priest, we have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. And that's what this congregation, to whom the writer of Hebrews is writing, they needed that sort of hope for the dangers that they were facing. We need it for the dangers that we are facing as well. It may just be that the dangers we face are not the same as the dangers of the congregation that the writer of Hebrews was specifically addressing. But I would be surprised if any of us are at risk of turning to some other kind of religious option. But there are dangers there. There are dangers for us to avoid. There's always the threat of looking for hope somewhere else than in the Word of God and the work of Christ. We can be so invested in our nation, in the economy, social causes, that our contentment is completely wrapped up in those kinds of things. But have you ever noticed what that leads to? It leads to something. It feels like being adrift in a sea of change and unpredictability. These things, or any other promise of satisfaction or reward that comes apart from Jesus Christ, they cannot provide hope. They will not be a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It is only trusting in Jesus and resting in God's promises that we have hope. And it's only by having that hope that we can persevere in faith, that we can follow God's word obediently, and we can wait patiently for his blessing. So hold fast, and hold fast the hope that God has set before us. It is the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Now, John Knox, one of the most revered figures in our Presbyterian and Protestant heritage, was on his deathbed in 1572. He had faced persecution, he had led Reformation, and when he sought comfort in his last hours, he asked his wife to go get his Bible. "Go," he said, "go and read where I first cast my anchor." And she read to him the verses when he had first come to faith in Jesus Christ and trusted in him for salvation, the place where he had first found his hope, John 17, verse 3. That was his anchor. And his anchor had held in life, and it would hold in death. When Christians today are beaten and battered by our various storms, by trials, tribulations, what do we need? We need hope. We need a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And the words of that great hymn, "In the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed." So let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the great hope that is ours in Christ. We thank you that you are the God of all hope, and we look to you today that you would bless us by your word. And as we contemplate the glory of Christ and his great sacrifice on our behalf, his great work as a priest, that we would again be renewed with hope and hold fast and walk faithfully and live for your glory and enjoy your blessings. Use us in our callings and our circumstances of this life to radiate that hope, to show forth joy that we have in Christ. Would you use us to bring glory to your name? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.